Transfiguring Light, by Father Robert P. Imbeli. Martin Luther speaks imaginatively of the Old Testament as the manger in which Christ lies. Richard Hayes begins his splendid book, Reading Backwards, Figural Christology and the Fourfold Gospel Witness, citing Luther's insight. Then, he expands the image, Jesus Christ is the treasure who lies figurally wrapped in the folds of the Old Testament. Figurally, because Jesus Christ, prefigured by God-inspired personages and events of Israel's history, recapitulates them, bringing them to historical and spiritual fulfillment. Like swaddling clothes, Israel's scriptures both reveal and conceal the promised Messiah. The first chapter of St. Luke's Gospel masterfully weaves the ties, binding the testaments not in abstract terms, but in the concrete persons of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph. What Luke says of Zechariah and Elizabeth can be said a fortiori of Mary and Joseph. They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. Luke 1 verse 6. Yet notwithstanding this clear embeddedness in the faith of Israel, there also emerges, gradually but unmistakably, the newness that will become manifest in the good news of Jesus Messiah. Already, the angel's double annunciation heralds the newness. Announcing to Zechariah the birth of the Baptist, Gabriel proclaims that he will be great before the Lord, that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Luke 1 verse 15. But in his annunciation to Mary, Gabriel attests that the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Luke 1 verse 35. Now, it is true that, in the Greek, the verse does not contain the definite article and therefore is more literally translated Son of God. But as Luke Timothy Johnson affirms, for Luke Jesus was not only a Son of God, but the Son of God in a unique fashion. This conviction is confirmed by Luke's lovely account of Mary's visitation to Elizabeth, the first part of which is the gospel for this fourth Sunday of Advent. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cries aloud, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Luke 1 verse 42. How many times has her cry been repeated over the ensuing centuries in the prayers of millions, especially the poor and needy imploring, Hail Mary! But Elizabeth continues with words less familiar, but no less significant. And how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord, Kyria, should come to me? Luke 1 verse 43. Elizabeth senses that the fruit of Mary's womb is one greater than a prophet, one whose lordship is unparalleled in Israel's past. Later, after the birth of John and the loosening of his muteness, Zechariah bursts forth in praise of God as he foretells his own son's mission. You, child, shall be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord Kyria to prepare his ways. Luke 1 verse 76. Ever less astute than his spouse, Zechariah belatedly comes to realize the uniqueness of the child whom Mary bears. There was a time in the final quarter of the last century when a prevailing view was that the synoptics presented a low Christology, Jesus as teacher and prophet, though perhaps the greatest in the line of prophets. Thus, many commentators contrasted the synoptics with what was deemed to be the uniquely high Christology represented by John's Gospel. Richard Hayes is one of the scholars who are successfully challenging that facile disjunction. He writes, The more deeply I became engaged with the synoptics, the more the conviction grew on me that their common witness to the divine identity of Jesus belonged closely together with John's witness. And he espouses the view that Luke's gospel creates a narrative identity of Jesus as Lord, an identity shared with the one God of Israel. That identification, illustrated in the prayerful confessions of Elizabeth and Zechariah, already takes distinctive narrative shape in the very first chapter of the Gospel. The revelation and celebration of the newness of this child, born by Mary, emerges from the very heart of Israel's faith. The vividness of Luke's dialogue-propelled narrative lends credence to the tradition that, besides evangelist and physician, he was a painter. Certainly, the first two chapters of his gospel have inspired some of Western art's greatest painters. And often it is artists rather than academicians who grasp more surely and penetrate more deeply the manifold yet interconnected mysteries of the faith. They generate images that vivify and open new vistas. As Joseph Ratzinger writes in The Spirit of the Liturgy, the image of Christ and the images of the saints are not photographs. Their whole point is to lead us beyond what can be apprehended at the purely material level, to awaken new senses in us, and to teach us a new kind of seeing, which perceives the invisible in the visible. One such mystagogic masterpiece is the depiction of the Visitation in Rome's Church of Santa Maria in Vallicella, popularly known as the Chiesa Nuova. It is the work of Federico Baracci, painted as the Renaissance was blossoming into the Baroque. Of course, the painter reimagines the scene from the vantage of his own time and place, creatively incorporating additional details. The donkey of the Nativity, the pair of birds of the Presentation. Elizabeth Lev even suggests a striking Eucharistic dimension. Baracci entices the viewer into the story with the leaning figure of Joseph, reaching to pull up an opaque sack filled with bread and a metal ewer of wine. It appears that he is gathering these gifts from the liturgical space of the altar. Still, the painter surely captures the heart of the Lucan account, the tender life-giving encounter of Mary and Elizabeth. And he leads us beyond the purely material level to a new kind of seeing which perceives the invisible in the visible. He does so by presenting Mary as the bearer of Christ, Lux Mundi, whose light dispels the darkness. Mary's touch illumines Elizabeth, causing the babe in her womb to leap for joy, while the elderly, slightly bewildered, Zechariah emerges from the shadows to share the wonder. It is reliably reported that Saint Philip Neri, whose congregation of the Oratory had its seat in Chiesa Nuova, showed a special fondness for the painting as he celebrated Mass at the altar above which the painting hangs. Perhaps it awakened his senses to the joyful contemplation that the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. Luke 1 verses 78 to 79. Perhaps it can awaken our senses as well, as the liturgy invites us to ascend the steps with Mary to participate in Christ's transfiguring light.